Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most difficult things in the life of the church is to learn authority. To learn that the authority of God is that which rules over every area and every aspect of our life. Becomes a real challenge in the life of each of us individually is submitting to the authority of God, submitting to His rule, and recognizing that He is King, that He is Lord, He has bought us that we might be His slaves to worship Him and to serve Him in all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our deeds. You remember, right from the fall with Adam and Eve, that was the difficulty of submitting to the Word of God simply because God said it. When Satan came and he brought the temptation to Eve, the question was this: did God really say that? Questioning the authority, the veracity of God's Word. What He had spoken to Adam and Eve, that the day that you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? You're not surely going to die. God knows the day that you eat of it, you're going to be like Him, knowing good and evil for yourself. God really say only that one tree? He's holding that back from you? He has not given you everything in the garden? Man at that point wants to live according to his own authority and do his own thing. And I've dealt with this in the church in the last 10 years of people who will say things like this. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I think. You've departed. You've at that point, you have denied, you have suppressed, you have pushed away the authority of God over your life to rule over you. And you are one at that point saying, we will not have God to rule over us. As soon as you begin to question the truth of God's Word or His authority over you, you've departed from the Christian faith. Now, simply, we are not consistent in the Christian life. It doesn't mean that you're no longer a Christian. You're just not behaving like one who is redeemed. You parents know that you have children that misbehave at times, and yet they bear your name. They're not acting what sometimes like they belong to your family. And you might even say to your wife, boy, whose kid is that? And it's simply recognizing that the kids are not behaving as how they ought to behave in the household that they are dwelling in. So, recognizing this authority issue, we need to realize, as Jesus said, that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is how we live, by the Word of God. We live and we move and we have our being in God. God is the one who instructs us in every area and aspect of life. We don't know how to live our lives as we ought apart from the Word of God. He deals with everything in our life. In principle or precept, the Word of God teaches it, and we simply need to go to the Word and understand what the Lord is telling us, is commanding us, is revealing to us in His Word. Beloved, we don't know how to worship the one true and living God apart from His Word. His Word tells us how to worship Him. His Word tells us how to function in families. His Word instructs husbands in their dealings with their wives. The Word instructs wives in their dealings with their husbands. The Word instructs children in how they are to behave in their homes towards their parents. The Word of God instructs workers on their jobs and how they are to deal with their employers. The Word of God deals with the church and how we are to function in the church and why there is the office of deacon and why is there the office of elder and why is there the office of a pastor. Because the Word of God dictates that to us. Why is it that only men are the office bearers in the church? Because the Word of God reveals that to us. Why is it that Jesus is the only Savior? Because God has declared it so. And we know these things, beloved, through the Word. Why is it that we understand that the things that are made were not formed by something that was previously here, that God spoke these things into existence? Because the Word of God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why we believe these things in light of the Word of God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my Word. You'll abide in my Word. And so we need to learn more and more of the authority of God in our lives. That He is the one who rules. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who governs all of this universe by the word of His power. You remember the two men, the two builders in Matthew 7, the one that was wise and the one that was foolish. Who was the foolish one? Who did not take heed to the word. Who's the wise one? Who did take heed to the word. The same thing with the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. Why were they foolish? They did not heed the word. The 5 wise were those that were heeding the word of God. And so recognize that, beloved, that the scripture says, God says. What the word of God says, this is what God Himself says. And you need to submit to that as the authority in your life. You do what you do, because this is what God has declared in His Word. Now, I made a statement here that what Scripture says, God says. Now, get your Bibles out. I want to show you a couple of passages here that as you can have that confidence to know that what the Scripture says is what God Himself says. Look at Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. All the way to the beginning. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. The Lord is speaking, as you can see from verse 1 in chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham. And in verse 3 He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll find out that what Scripture says, God says. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Notice that. What Scripture says, God says. Again, look at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. This is the Lord dealing with Pharaoh. And He's telling him that He raised him up for that particular purpose, that His name would be glorified in all the earth. Now, turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Notice that God speaking in Exodus 9 is an equivalent to the Scripture saying what it says in Romans 9. And it's almost as if it's used interchangeably. So what do you have in the authority of God's Word is God speaking to us. So what Scripture says, God Himself says it to us as the people of God. Now, you have your Bibles there, and I want you to take a look at some things here before we get to our text this morning, just establishing some groundwork of what people view the Word of God as. What they view the Bible as. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the world's view of the Bible, which we as believers understand it as the Word of the living God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Notice that the world believes the Word to be foolishness. Look at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. This is the way that the Word of God is viewed by the unbeliever. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Again, the world sees the Word, hears the Word, and considers it foolish. Nonsense. They reject it. They reject the authority of God. God Himself is declaring this, and man hates it and says, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have this God to rule us." But yet, notice what the Bible itself speaks of itself. Look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and this is Jesus' view of Scripture. Mark chapter 10. And believe me, there are so many more references that I could give you that I just don't have time this morning to give you all of them. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. Notice what Jesus said. "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So no, they are no longer one. Or they're no longer two, but one flesh. Now notice, Jesus looked back to the Scriptures as God's Word. God said from the beginning that this is the way that it's supposed to be in the human society, is that a man leaves his father and mother. So they said about divorce, but Jesus said, no, from the beginning it wasn't so. This is what the Scriptures declare about marriage and divorce. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. Jesus again says, and he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So notice what Jesus does with the Word of God again when this lawyer here begins to talk about the commandments of God. He goes back to the Word of God. He was constantly referring to what is written. This is what God has said from the beginning. You know, we read through that, and we don't see a lot of importance in that, but yet recognize that when Jesus, a question is posed to him, what does he do? They asked him, "What is the first and the great commandment? What is your reading of the law?" Where does he go? He goes back to the Word of God. When John the Baptist was in prison, and the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked him, "Are you the coming one, or we look for another?" What did Jesus say? "The blind see, the lame are healed, the deaf have their hearing given to them." He says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the sick are healed, the dead are raised up." That is a direct reference to Isaiah 61. And so in essence, what he's saying is, you tell John to go back to the Old Testament prophets as those who prophesied of my coming. That's how important. Jesus said that the Word of God cannot be broken. He said in John chapter 12, "You have that which judges you. The word which I have spoken to you will judge you in the last day." He said that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. It'll never pass away. You think about what Jesus declares of this Word, that it is eternal. "Heaven and earth will pass away," he said, "but my Word endures forever." The Apostle Paul, we read that in 2 Timothy 3. Notice when he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm just going to look at a few more in our text there. 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He also, he tells Timothy in verse 15, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And when he refers to the Scriptures here being the inspired Word of God, he is not simply referring to the Old Testament. Okay, that's common that you recognize that he's going back to the Old Testament. But the words here, Holy Scriptures, the Greek term, does not mean the Scriptures as they were referred to as the New Testament. They are referred to by the Jews as the sacred writings. And the sacred writings were the Old Testament Scriptures. And so when Paul, he is uniting something here, because in the early church, they referred to the scriptures regarding the New Testament, and he unites the grammatas of the Old Testament with the graphe of the New Testament, and he brings them together, and he says, it's all God's inspired word. So what is spoken by the prophets and the apostles and written, that written word is from God Himself. Now notice again in 1 Timothy chapter 5 how He unites the two scriptures again here together. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, do you recognize something there? The not muzzling the ox comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, and the worker is worthy of his hire or of his labor comes from Luke chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul links those two together as the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. These are little things that I think we read that we miss as we're reading through that, and this is very clearly the Word of the true and living God given to us as His people. Peter said that we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we followed after the Lord Jesus Christ as we believe these things. These things, holy men of God, were moved along by the Holy Spirit. They wrote the Scriptures. And I could take you to John and what he says in the book of Revelation, Peter in 2 Peter 1:20-21, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16, the apostle Peter unites in scripture also the words of the apostle Paul, which he says that people of unstable rest to their own destruction. The scriptures, they twist them to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures, as Peter said, that some things that Paul writes are a little bit hard to understand. People twist that scripture as they do the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, Peter uniting Paul's writings in equivalency of that of God's Word. And so David said in 2 Samuel 23, that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and His Word was on my tongue. This is the Word that we have before us. You come to this Word, beloved, know that God speaks to us here through His Son. He speaks to us even now through this Word. What this Scripture says, God says. And that's what Paul is getting at in our text this morning. He says in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, if you're taking notes, there's three particular things I want you to see this morning from this text. And the first of all is verse 16, the origin of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The second thing is the purpose. Notice in verse 16, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And thirdly is the results. And that's found in verse 17, that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So the first thing we have is the origin, that Scripture is from God. The second thing we have is the purpose. I sure was wrong with my voice this morning. The purpose is for teaching, for correcting. And the result of the teaching, correcting, reproving is that we might be thoroughly complete or matured in the faith. Equipped, as the Apostle says, for every good work. So look at it, first of all, the origin. All Scripture, and this is the Greek term posse graphe, is inspired by God. The inspiration here, the word inspiration, as we understand things of inspired, is as if God would breathe into something. That's not the force of the Greek text here. That's not the force of the word of inspiration. Theopneustos is the word that he uses, and it refers to an outbreathing or a breathed out. And so what you have in the Scriptures is not the apostles and the prophets writing the Word of God and then God breathing into them or putting His stamp of approval on them. You have God breathing out His Word in an organic inspiration through His prophets and apostles. God used the whole personality of each writer of Scripture. Every man who wrote in the books that he wrote, the epistles that he wrote, and that are brought together in a culmination of the one book that we call the Bible, God used them in such a way that what they wrote is exactly what they wanted to write, and it's exactly what God would have them to write. And He used their personalities, He used their experience, He used their education, He used their station in life, He used the culture in which we lived. That's called organic inspiration. Calvin goes so far as to say it's almost, he doesn't cross the line, he says it's almost like mechanical inspiration. He didn't say it was. He said it's almost like that. That would be a form of dictation. That simply a boss is writing a letter and a secretary is just simply penning it and dictating that letter. That is not what he said it was. But he said it's like that because this is what God conveyed to us as His people. What God was going to say, He said completely and thoroughly through the apostles and prophets as they wrote that down. So it's given by inspiration of God. And as I showed you, it's Old and New Testament is the inspired Word of God. And this is where it begins, doesn't it? From God speaking to us. How will you live your life apart from God coming to you? How will you worship and serve the true and living God apart from Him coming to you? How will you be born by the Holy Spirit, born from above, unless God comes to you? How will you be redeemed from all of your sin and misery unless God comes to you? You remember in the garden as Adam and Eve were running, God comes to mankind and speaks to him. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. God told him what he was to do and what he wasn't to do in the garden. God spoke. How would you know how you are to live your life apart from the Word of the true and living God? Beloved, do you hear God speak to you? Do you spend that time in His Word, that He speaks to your soul? That as you hear, as the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, if indeed you have heard Him as the truth is in Jesus, we need to recognize this as God's Word. This isn't what the church made up. The church didn't form the Word. The Word formed the church. The church didn't create the Word of God. The church didn't create the canon of Scripture. The Word of God created the church. It's God who creates. It's God who speaks. It's God who comes to man. It's always the origin is God Himself. This is the oldest history book that you could have. It goes right from Genesis and it tells us how everything was created. It's the fool who says we evolved. It's the fool who says there was a Big Bang. It's that one who is not wanting God to be an authority over him who says those things. And that's not us, beloved. We are those who submit because God has come and He has softly and sweetly changed our will to do the will of God. So recognize when you come to the Word, you're coming to God to hear Him. Hear Him speak to you through His Word. And this Word, notice what Paul says, it's profitable. Profits us to read this. Now, as parents, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to teach up our children in the way that they should go. We have an obligation to instruct our children in the truth of God's Word. We have an obligation to show them from the Scriptures that God is the Creator, that God has created all things, and we are called to submit to Him, to love Him, and to obey Him. That's what we are to do as parents. And that says we bring our children forward for baptism. That's the baptismal vow that we make. That we will teach our children the Word of God, and we will pray with them and pray for them, and that they will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. It's profitable for us. How may a young man cleanse his way, the psalmist says? By taking heed to your word. Turn to Psalm 19. And notice this profitableness that we receive from the Word of God. Psalm 19 and beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Turn to Psalm 90. Notice again here, a psalm of Moses, Psalm 90. And look at verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, and yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's profitable to exercise yourself in the Word of God. It teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves. The Apostle Paul even writes in his epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and in the truth we are instructed how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. The Word of God teaches that very thing to us. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And again, just looking at the profitableness of the Word of God. The book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it and day and night. And you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is what the Word of God being profitable to us. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of Ephesus, I commend you now to God and the Word of His grace. Paul told Timothy, it's through the Scriptures that you are equipped, enabled, instructed about eternal life. And so it's good, it's profitable for teaching. And the teaching here that it refers to is not the method of our teaching, but the content of teaching. It's the Word of God that is to be taught. That's why he told Timothy to give attention to instruction, to the reading of the Word, to preach the Word in season and out of season, to rebuke, to exhort, to correct with all authority, letting no one despise your youth. Why? Because soon enough people will turn away and turn their ears to fables. They'll give up on the truth and wanting itching ears to hear the things that tickle their ears. And the remedy for this is the constant teaching and preaching of God's Word. That's why we do what we do. That's why the main emphasis of our worship service is the proclamation of God's Word. That through this Word, we might hear Christ speaking to us, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and is passed from death into life, and shall never more come into condemnation. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet will he live. And he who lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I give them life and they shall never perish. Do you hear Christ speaking to you, beloved, through the Word? That's what teaching does. The content of the teaching, the message of God's Word, is what we are to hear continually. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that the Apostle Paul uses in the passage of Ephesians 6 the sword of the Spirit. And the sword is what is the Greek term there, makaira, which is a short dagger that's used for hand-to-hand combat. And he says that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word he uses there for word, the Greek word is rhema, which means a specific word or phrase. And so, how do you use the sword of the Spirit? You use it this way, as the example given to us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan came and tempted him, four times he brought temptation, how do you see Jesus responding to him? It is written. He said, fall down and worship me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Climb up to the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down. It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's how we combat the difficulties and the temptations and the fiery darts of the wicked one in our lives, beloved. We go to the specific teaching of Scripture, that content, and that's what we apply to our soul as a resistant to fight against the schemes of the wicked one. It's not a mystery. It's revealed to us in God's Word that we combat the temptations and the trials of life with the Word of God itself. As I told you, the Word deals with every area and every aspect of our life. It's used to rebuke and to reprove. The reproving there speaks of rebuking somebody, convict of misbehavior. So what does the Word of God... That's the uncomfortable part of the ministry. That's the uncomfortable part of the Christian life. Why? Because when you go to the Word, as the writer to the Hebrews says, it reveals your heart. The Word of God is sharp, it's living, it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to divide bone and marrow, joint and sinew, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, you're in sin, and you go to the Word, and you read the Word, and the Spirit ministers to your soul that says, forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And you don't want to forgive, and it pierces your soul and rebukes you for your misbehavior. And drives you to repentance, which is a good thing to be rebuked by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And every son whom He receives, He scourges. That's profitable for the Word. Think about the Proverbs and how the Proverbs instruct us over and over and over. The parents are to teach their children. And children, you are to give heed, pay heed to the instruction of your parents as they teach you the Word. Over and over it says these particular things. Read Proverbs chapter 3 and the instruction given to us by the Word itself on how to live our lives. It's for correction, setting right what is fallen. Paul says in Galatians 6, if a brother has been overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Setting a broken bone into place. And how do you do that? With patience, with humility, with correction. That's what takes place with your children. Is correcting them when they're in error, teaching them the truth of God's Word and how to live their life for the glory and praise of God. When the Sadducees came to Jesus and were talking about the resurrection, Jesus rebuked and corrected them. You are deceived not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for they all live unto Him. Therefore, He said, you are greatly deceived, not knowing the truth, that there is a resurrection coming. So there is a correction and a training also in righteousness, the Apostle Paul says. The original word there, paideia, has to deal with paidian, which simply means a training of children. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice the responsibility, a covenantal responsibility given to the people of God regarding their children. You know, parents, that your children are a great treasure of the Lord. Psalm 127 says they're a heritage, they're a blessing from God. And so you are in a stewardship. You are to steward your children the way God has declared in His Word. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts, and out of your house, and on your gates. And so it shall be with the Lord, that He brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you do not build. What is the point here? That you are to train up your children in the Word of God. You turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You find the Apostle Paul picking up that very theme. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, teach your children. Teach them the Word. Raise them up on the Word. This is profitable. The psalmist says they'll be wiser than all their teachers because they know the truth. And when your children hear things that are on the TV or on the radio or out in the world, they'll laugh because they know the truth. They'll rejoice in the God who has redeemed them and has implanted His very Word in their soul that they might live and move and have their being in Him unto His honor, His glory, and His praise. The training is to train them up unto every good word and work. They might speak right, and they might live right. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says, that they would be matured in the faith, giving heed to the Word, and giving glory and praise to God in all their actions, that men might see their good deeds and praise their Father in heaven. Beloved, this Word is a Word from our God. He speaks to us. He tells us He redeems us. He tells us we are forgiven. How will you know that you are forgiven as a believer apart from the Word? God reveals that all to us through His Scriptures that He breathed out through the apostles and through the prophets, that we might be a people that bow to His Word and love Him as He has revealed Himself to us through this very Word. What Scripture says, God says. That's the reverence that we are to have for this Word. We sing a hymn. It's in our hymnal. Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. Beloved, is this Word your precious treasure? Can you depart with everything in your life but the Word of the true and living God? The church needs to get back to the authority of God, speaking in His Word, that this might be an inestimable treasure to us as the people of God. Amen. Shall we pray?